Oh, God. Amen. Boy, this is exciting. I hadn't been here in a while. It's exciting to be here this morning. So glad to have everybody today. Guys, let me say this. I'm so happy and privileged to be with a staff that's so well thought of that they reached to Northville Christian Assembly and grabbed the staff and say, we want you, Pastor Raymond, to come to our youth, Pastor Nate for our children. That's something right there, guys. That's really something. And for me to be a part of that, come on, give Jesus a hand. Amen. 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 Well, I appreciate a pastor that doesn't mind turning over his pulpit once in a while. I'm glad he trusts his staff. Amen, Pastor Raymond. Amen. But it's so good to be in sanctuary with you today. It's good to have you. You know, guys, for the last 18 months, yeah, I don't have to tell you about it, do I? It's been a time I describe as being smothering. That's my word for it, right? Stifling. You know, and I think it's been a time of more pandemics than just the COVID pandemic. I'm going to get a little bit real with you this morning. It isn't hard to see there's been a political pandemic. There's been a racial pandemic. There's been a social unrest pandemic. There's been an anger pandemic. How about, people on the highway shooting at each other, right? Anger pandemic. You know what? I think my pandemic was in a pandemic, for lack of a better term. But church, I want you to know something this morning as I start off. Pastor Brooks had a sermon two Sundays ago in 1 Peter chapter 5. And he spoke about Jesus leading the disciples to a region. And you remember he called it Caesarea Philippi. How many remember that one? Right? Caesarea Philippi, let me tell you about that city. That city was known in that day. They called it the gate of hell. They called it that. And it was due to a particular idol that was worshipped there. I know it may seem a bit confusing, and we could ask ourselves, why would Jesus go and lead the disciples there? Any place but there. Let me tell you, it's what Pastor said a couple of Sundays ago. This is where Peter gets anointed through the Holy Spirit, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he still is today. Amen. Jesus responds with a certainty that will forever stand the eons of time. He said, on this rock, on the fact that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was giving notice to the enemies of the church and every force that may rise against it as he stands in the place that they call the gate of hell and declares, no matter, church, how bad it gets, no matter how dark it may seem, no matter the surroundings that we face, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Beloved, let me turn this around. I believe this is the church's finest hour. This is our finest hour. This is the place where people are going to find hope, and they'll find purpose, they'll find restoration, they'll find salvation, they'll find peace that passes all understanding, and where heartfelt needs are met that no one else can meet but Jesus himself. You agree with that? Everybody good? Nobody left yet. All right, amen. But guys, even though the enemy will not prevail against the church, I believe what Jesus said is true. It doesn't stop the enemy from trying to destroy the church. Can I get a witness this morning? When I look at the overall theme of 1 Peter, the first book that Pastor took us through, the apostle is dealing primarily with the opposition outside the church, the enemy trying to destroy the church from the outside. I'll give you a verse on that, Peter 3:16, that Pastor covered. And he said, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those that revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Can you see the outside forces trying to destroy the church? But understand this, church, if the enemy cannot effectively attack and destroy the church externally, he will try to destroy it internally through deception, through heresy, through unbalanced teaching. If he can't get you from the outside, he'll try to get you from the inside. And I think this is the theme of 2 Peter. Peter is on his way out. The Lord has already told him that his time on earth is short. And he wants to be sure that he follows up 1 Peter, the external, with the internal to warn the church. Last week we discovered we've been given the gift of precious faith. And we must make the effort to grow in our faith. God's going to take us to school. If you're going to grow in your faith and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, guess what? We've got to go to school. Everybody ready to go to school this morning? Amen. And we got to grow in our faith. So those things that appear to be truth, we recognize them as heresies in disguise. Anybody had enough of heresy? Come on. 2 Peter chapter 1. The pastor gave me this passage for us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. As his divine power has given us some things. I messed that up, didn't I? Keith, he only gave us part things, right? No, that ain't what he said. He's given us all things. Oh, aren't you glad you serve a God that gives us all things? He doesn't hold anything back from his children that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, all effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Would somebody pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for your word today. God, I know it's a lot of word this morning. I know we got a lot to cover, but Holy Spirit, help us to communicate to the church this morning, to feed us this morning, that we would feast upon your word, Lord, for days and weeks to come. And Lord, bring back to our remembrance those things that we should diligently add to our faith. God, I thank you for this privilege that we have to be in your presence this morning that we sung about. And God, help us this morning to convey the word. And I give you, God, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor for it. In Jesus' precious name. Somebody in the house say amen with Pastor Chuck this morning. Amen. Let me get into the word. Let's take verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. Everybody convicted this morning before you prayed and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit convicted your heart, right? He draw you to himself, who called us by glory and virtue. Folks, when we're born again into the family of God by faith in Christ, we're born into the accessibility of everything that we need to live out a godly life. God gives you everything. Remember, I accented the word all, not some, all. He gives you all things, and everything you'll ever need, as the word says, for life and godliness. Nothing has to be added. And I'm saying that in context of heresy. Nothing has to be added. If God has given us all things, what have you got to add? Just making sense. That's my down home. Anyway, all right. Many of us has got computers. Many of us today have been notified. We need a software upgrade. I mean, who's ever got them notifications, you know? The great news this morning is God's power never needs an upgrade. Hallelujah. God never needs an upgrade. The false teachers in that day that Peter's talking about claimed they had a special doctrine that would add something to the lives of the church. In later verses, when Pastor comes back and preaches and we walk through 2 Peter, the apostle uses phrases in chapter 2, verse 3. Peter says deceptive words. Deceptive words. Did you hear that? And in verse 18, swelling words of emptiness. Church, let me tell you something. I love you enough to tell you this morning, beware those today that claim to have a special revelation on the Word of God. And they use terms like God told me as if it qualifies their following proclamation. If the words that they are speaking don't line up with the Word of God, or it distorts or twists to alter their fundamental meaning, turn away. Don't listen to it. It's not of God. It is a heresy. And they're trying to manipulate you into something that Christianity never intended to be. Can I get an amen on that one? One of my professors at Central Bible College, Josh, he said it this way: you study the truth so that you know error when it comes. Come on, Jesus. I don't have to study wrong. I study right. And I know error when it comes. Amen. Can we grow in our knowledge this morning? Oh, I got to go. Verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Oh, they are great and precious. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Guys, God has not only given all we need for life and godliness, but He's given us precious promises to enable us to grow, to mature in life and godliness. These promises are great because they're given by our God. And God always gives us great things. Amen. And they lead to an abundant life. Not a life that, Mark, not just barely getting by. I'll make it to next Sunday. You know what I mean? No. We don't have to drag around our Christianity like a ball and chain. Come on, y'all. It's full of joy. It's full of happiness. I'm living abundantly. It's not always the easy road, but I'm living abundantly. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it scarcely. No. More abundantly. Do you believe it this morning? These are precious promises because their value is beyond anything that we could purchase. Amen? We can't buy this. When the lost are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit employs the Word of God to teach and develop the nature of God within. Let me give you an example. A baby shares the characteristics of its parents. I'm glad it looks like mom. There you go. But don't you know that a person born of God shares the divine nature and the characteristics of God? You've been born again. You begin to love like God loves. And you'll have joy in areas of your life where there was no joy. And you'll have a peace that passes all understanding. That's the nature that I speak about today. The nature of God being a baby. Babies have certain appetites, don't they? They have certain appetites. And the nature of God in us determines our appetite. What are we hungry for? We're not longing for the things of the world anymore. Born again believers, right away, they experience a hunger for the deep truths of God. How many times have you heard someone say, before I got saved, I had no interest in the Bible, but now I can't get enough? Am I the only one? Babies are hungry. They'll let you know they're hungry too, by the way. And they're hungry to feel the presence. Don't we know that babies put things in their mouth to feel, to touch? They do don't put that in your mouth, right? How many moms in here can witness that, right? And they're hungry for the opportunity to serve Him. Guys, I've seen brand new Christians. So what can I do for you? How can I help you? You know, I like new babies in Jesus, man. Don, I like new babies in Jesus, man. They want to help, you know. Matthew 5:6 says it this way: blessed are those that are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall go hungry. For they shall get a little snack. Right? No. What's that promise? Tell me that ain't a precious promise right there. They will be filled. Hallelujah. We're hungry. We won't go hungry long. We're going to be filled. We hunger after the right things. What a precious promise that is. Hallelujah. Verse 5. I got to go. What time is it? Oh, Lord. We got to go. Got a lot to do. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, giving all effort. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Let me say it this way this morning. Don't think of this as a link of a chain. Think of it this way. We're adding virtue to our faith, and we're adding knowledge to our faith. It's a side-by-side. It's not a link chain. It's a side-by-side addition. You see that this morning, okay? Go with me on that one. Because we've responded to the saving grace and we've received the divine character of God in us, Peter begins these passages, and there's seven characteristics here of a godly life that we need to add. Add is action, right? We need to add them. It's effort. Where there's life, there has to be growth. Life is growth. Our day of salvation, folks, is not the end. It's just the beginning. How many's on the journey that I'm on for Jesus, right? It's just the start. God supplies his people with all they need to live godly lives, but his children must apply themselves and be persistent to mature in the pursuit of knowing him more and more. We got to go to school. Amen. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires us working together with God and applying spiritual diligence and discipline to our lives. Peter, I love what he starts here. He starts this list with faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what separates Christians from all other people. It's trusting in our Lord and Savior who brought us into the family of God. Genesis 1:1, we could all quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis does not start, let me prove that there's a God first and then go with it. Jeff, it don't say that. It said, in the beginning, God. Because everything that follows that first verse of Genesis 1:1, if you don't believe that, the rest of it's garbage. You have to believe that he is. It's trusting in him, knowing that he lives and forevermore sits on the throne. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. Guys, you know this verse very well, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh, has anybody got rewards from God? Have you got a blessing? Amen in your life? Hallelujah. The first quality that Peter directs us to add to that faith, to add to the knowing, to add to know that God is alive and active in our lives, is virtue. Let me tell you, virtue is moral excellence. That's the best way to describe it. It means moral excellence. Moral excellence is fulfilling God's purpose in your life, what he has called you to do. What he's called you to do. Can I give you an example this morning? If God's called you to help and serve in the nursery, praise the Lord, I felt that one. Amen. Serve in the nursery. Do it with excellence. If your call is to usher, to greet, to serve in the info center, to teach, sing with the praise team, do it all with excellence. I'm in the info center today. Right? Let me sing with the praise team. I got joy in my heart. Right? That's not excellence. Is it? That's not excellence. Here's the question. How will God be presented and will he be praised through my actions? Is that a good question? God deserves the best we can give him because he gave us his best. The Apostle Paul echoes this same precept. He said, whatever you do, do it, what? Heartily. To the Lord. We're serving in the info center. We're singing on Sunday morning. We're working in the nursery. We're greeting people. Ushers and greeters, let me tell you this morning, the first person they see is not Pastor Chuck or Pastor Brooks. They see you. You set the tone for a visitor when he walks through our doors. Smiling. We do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Let me add, what time? Oh, Lord, I got to go. Second quality of Peter that directs us to supplement our faith is knowledge. Add knowledge to your faith. It suggests practical knowledge. It carries the thought, knowledge that is growing. I get a big kick. I walk up to a young guy, because I'm a men's pastor. That's what I do. Anyway, I walk up to a young guy, and I say, hey, man, what's God talking to you about? I said, where are you reading? Where are you reading? Oh, by the way, don't tell me what you told me last week. What you got this week? They got to grow. Eric, if I'm not going to walk across the aisleway to challenge a young man, then why am I surprised that we lose them at an 85% rate in college? Amen. Didn't know I was going to say that. That's free. Anyway, there you go. This characteristic originates from spiritual knowledge. It's not intellectual, physical pursuits. Spiritual knowledge that occurs through the Holy Spirit. It's focused on the person and the Word of God. You cannot grow beyond what you know. I think that's a good statement. You cannot grow beyond what you know. We have to diligently, we have to make an effort to learn more and more. Guys, I know you are like me. I haven't got to the end of my Bible yet. God's showing me new things all the time. That's what makes it a living word. Amen. If you're not knowing, you're not growing. We must grow in the knowledge, in our knowledge to praise and glorify God in more accurate and greater ways. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, if you abide in my word, if you abide in the word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know, aren't you glad we can know, the truth, and the truth will make you free. Supplementing and adding to our faith with knowledge provides a believer with the ability to live the Christian life more victoriously. Pastor Chuck, how can you say that? When Jesus was in the wilderness, Don, he said to the enemy, it is written. If I don't read what is written, I will never be able to use that phrase. Because if I don't know what's written, then I can't say it is written. Make sense? That's verse 6. Oh, got to go. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Self-control. That's the next quality on Peter's list of spiritual virtues. Self-control literally means holding on to oneself in the original. Holding on to oneself. Proverbs 16:32 said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. The Apostle Paul, concerning this characteristic of self-control, often compared the Christian to an athlete who must exercise and discipline himself if he ever hopes to win the prize. Folks, the enemy would like nothing better for us to lose focus on the objective and the purpose of our Christian walk. Athletes and believers alike always have to keep their eyes on the goal or the finish line. I've never met athletes that were, well, let me say it this way. Athletes don't usually eat hot fudge sundaes. Just because you could don't mean you should. 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, even hot fudge sundaes. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's go on. Perseverance. It's described as patience. Patience is the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. Anybody ever been through a wilderness in your heart and your soul? Amen? Perseverance is the hang in there and don't quit characteristics related to trials. It's people who are going through hard times. And I found out through experiences that all things always get worse the closer you get to whatever God is planning to do. It's Murphy's Law all over. If it can go wrong, it did. And it's usually the week. Don, I'll have a men's retreat. The week before we get to that retreat, everything that could wrong did. I'm just telling you. The enemy will fight you the worst right before your breakthrough. He always has, and he always will. The enemy knows, though, if he can get you to quit too early, if we give it up too early, we'll miss the blessing and the victory that we would have possessed. How many this morning, God's took you through some things in your life, and now you've got victory on this side of it? Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nobody enjoys trials. I don't, you don't. But we do possess the confidence that in the middle of the hard times, God, who never leaves us and never forsakes us, is at work in our lives, and he's causing everything to work together for our good and for his glory. You have to be confident of that. And we know and expect trials to come. Trust me, the enemy ain't gonna leave you alone. Trials are coming. But we must, in faith, let the season of those trials work for us and not against us. We're assured that in the midst of them, God is doing something for us and working something out in our lives. And I know there's many of you can witness and testify how God took you through wilderness times. He was with you through some of the toughest times of your salvation journey. But if we add patience to faith in time, we'll realize the victory. Amen. We'll see the victory. We'll get the blessing. And we get, Jeff, we get to praise God because you took me through it, God. I got to give you some praise right now. I give you thanks. But see, that's what the enemy wants to snuff out, is that praise going to him for getting us through those times. I got to add one to it, godliness, godliness. When we add godliness, godliness is God-likeness. That's really what it is. In the original Greek, this word meant to worship well. That's what it meant in the original Greek, to worship well. What does it do? It describes the man or woman who is genuine in their relationship with God, but they're upright in the eyes of their fellow man. They're right with God, but they're right with people. Godliness is a life that's been influenced by the Creator. It requires an active obedience to God's revealed will for our lives and a personal devotion that passes up lip service. Just a shallow, reverential fear or simple adoration. It's a person that conducts their lives as a Christian should. I think Christians ought to act like Christians, do business like Christians, Be classy like Christians. Did I say that? I did. Anyway, Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present state, present age. God, godly people humbly live above the trivial things and the arguments of life, the passions and pressures that seem to take control of the lives of others. They seek to do the will of God, and as they do, they seek the welfare of others. The godly person makes the kinds of decisions that are right and they're noble. They don't take the easy path simply to avoid personal cost or pain or trials. They do what is right because it is right, because it's the will of Almighty God. You guys still with me? All good? Verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness is actually Philadelphia in the Greek. And it's a passionate, practical caring for others. Brotherly kindness. Catch that word brotherly there. If we love Christ, we must also love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I get an amen on that one? Well, here it is. 1 John chapter 4. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a... That's harsh, but that's what the word says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This suggestion. No, I didn't say that right. This idea. No. This commandment we have from him. A commandment is something that has to be obeyed. Right, Mark? Commandment from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must. Absolute. Brotherly kindness is finding a brother and sister that is going through what you've been through and you minister to them. That's what it is. In a healthy family, brothers and sisters love one another and they look out for each other. And if one of those family members are in trouble or they're in need, the whole family rallies around to help. Why? Because they're a brother. They're my sister. I can't do this. Come on. I can't let this go. In the same way, Christ followers are to be compassionate to each other the way brothers and sisters in a family are. Brotherly kindness is an outcome of obeying the command that we find in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me clear this up. Brotherly kindness is not thinking of yourself less, but it's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Brotherly kindness is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. But guys, there's more to Christian growth than brotherly love. We have to have sacrificial love. It's the type of love that the Lord displayed when he went to the cross. It's unconditional love. That's the last characteristic of the seven that Peter gives us. Love is agape love. It's the love that God showed us when we weren't lovely. When we didn't even know him. He loved us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God, he did. It's different than brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is showing love to a brother or a sister that's a part of the body of Christ, people that we love because of our similarities or commonness to others. I like people that go fishing. There you go. But with agape love, we love in spite of the differences that we may have. This love is ministering to people that are not like you, are different than you, or folks that maybe you would try to avoid. You've ever been, I'm walking down Kroger and I'm looking down at, ooh. right? Agape love is always shown by what it does. God's agape love is unmerited, gracious, constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loves. God's demonstration of agape love led to the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. We can't love with agape love naturally. But guess what? We can get that agape love from its source, and that's Almighty God. Romans 5:5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit produces. Galatians 5:22, 23, you guys know it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. See that? That's the first thing. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. It's impossible for us to manufacture these seven qualities of Christian character. It's impossible. They have to be produced by an intentional surrender to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Anybody want to go to school with me today? God produces these beautiful characteristics in a born-again Christian. It's only God who deserves the glory and the honor and the praise for it all. Verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, and I'm trying to hurry, guys, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither, it's a double negative, neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anybody want to know Jesus more? Amen. It's a sobering thought. If we're growing in our faith and we make every effort to add these seven characteristics of our lives, then we're going to be equipped to know Christ in a deeper way and bear a harvest. How many want to be fruitful today? Bear a harvest for Jesus. Amen. For the kingdom. There's three undeniable characteristics of fruit, though. Number one, fruit's always visible. Always visible. You know, I might be discouraged, and Bill, I need to pick some joy off of your life. Come on, Jesus, right? I can see it. Fruit's always visible. Number two, fruit always bears the character of the tree which is the part. Apple trees don't produce oranges, right? You know, it's a part of that tree. Fruit is always for the benefit of somebody else. It's not for us to gloat, say, check out my tree, man, I'm fruitful, right? We don't do that. It's for somebody else. I might need to pick some kindness off of your tree. Are you going to leave it where I can get it? Come on, Jesus. All right. It's frightening to know that according to this verse, it's possible for a Christ follower to have access to be fully equipped for a meaningful life and squander that opportunity. It's a choice to be made. We got to choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, giving all diligence, Peter says. An all-out effort on our part to grow in our understanding and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, being a fruitful Christian, it's not accomplished by checking off a to-do list. You see, I smiled at Steve today. I checked that off, you know. I said hi to Connie. I checked that off. No. It's having our innermost being and character changed and renewed and progressively conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. Don't you want to be like Jesus? I told the guys on Wednesday night, Steve, you missed this. Mark was there. And I said, you know what? I want to be so close to Jesus that I smell like Jesus. I know it's crazy. Anyway, there you go. But don't you want to be like Jesus, right? Verse 9, I got to give it. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. And they, Pastor James, come, brother. Come and help your buddy up here. Verse 8. The absence in verse 8 of the seven characteristics manifested into unfruitful believer. An unfruitful believer. In verse 9, though, he's talking about there's a lack of vision. Do you see that? Short-sighted, blindness. It's a lack of vision. Folks that only see their church, their own community, but fail to see the greatness of God around the world. Short-sightedness can focus on the needs at home, but they have no focus for a lost world. Proverbs 29:18 is where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Let us not forget the tuition's been paid. God help me that I don't remember that I was cleansed from my old sins. Let me take advantage of the school that I've been given, that I would diligently add these 7 characteristics to my faith and make an effort to do so. Got bad news for you. I don't think the Bible on your coffee table is going to open itself miraculously. It takes you to open the Bible, right? It takes you to flip the pages. It takes you to notice a certain word and get that definition of that word so that it opens up more and more. And we get to know, we get to know, we get to know, we get to know. Jesus paid that tuition on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad Jesus picked up the tab? He paid the way. We can't afford to squander this opportunity. The opportunity He's provided for us to grow in our faith. We, as a church, have to apply ourselves to learning because Jesus has paid it all. Never, never forget that sacrifice. Amen? Will we be learners? Guys, beware. Beware of unbalanced teaching. Beware of heresies. These 7 characteristics come from the Word of God. And don't let anybody add. It ain't about a software upboot, right? Or latest version. You got the latest version right here. I challenge you today. I know we ran through this. It was a lot of scripture. I challenge you today. Let's stay in school. What do you say? Let's stay in school. Let's stay in school. Before I let you out of here today, can I get you to stand? I want to pray for you. I want to bless you before I let you go. I pray, Almighty God, that you receive something this morning out of the Word of God, that I didn't leave you going out of here hungry. But I hope you got something this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit has touched your heart in a miraculous way. Would you bow our heads for a minute? I would be remiss if I don't ask this. I've got to take a minute to ask this. Guys, is there anyone in here this morning that would like to have that love and that peace and the joy that you've never, ever accepted Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Boy, Pastor Chuck, I need those characteristics in my life. I need to know Jesus. I need to know that agape love. I need that brotherly kindness. Would it be anybody would accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior this morning? Just let me see your hand. Let me see your hand this morning. Right. We're all believers this morning. Believe in Jesus this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning. It's been such a privilege to be in the house of God this morning with brothers and sisters that we love so well. I ask you, Lord, to plant a hedge around each and every one. Where healing is needed, Lord, heal. Where restoration needs, restore, oh God. Bind up the broken heart, God, and help us to persevere those times when we're walking through wildernesses. So that we get out the other side and we would say, God, you are faithful. All praise, all glory goes to you. God, love on your people. Let them feel your presence this week, God. And bring us back next Sunday as we have a privilege to worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I give you praise and honor and glory for this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. And saints, I got to let you out here. Would you say amen? Amen, amen. I love you guys, and I'm going to do what Pastor Brooks said. have a Jesus-filled week. Amen. All right. I bless you guys.